We're continuing in our series in the book of Colossians, and so our text for today comes from Colossians chapter 1. We'll be focusing on verses 3 through 14, but I'll read starting at the beginning of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing up, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for the word we have just heard, the news of the power of your gospel bearing fruit in the lives of those to whom it comes. Lord, I pray that the gospel would go forth tonight, and that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we may bear much fruit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pardon me one second while I raise this a little bit. So Friday night, and into Saturday, was the annual youth camping trip. And I see some of those who braved that trip with me are here, or I braved it with them would probably be more accurate to say. On Friday afternoon, right before we were getting ready to go, we looked at the forecast, and it had been kind of shifting back and forth over the week. It was going to rain, it wasn't going to rain, it was going to rain the whole time, it may rain for maybe an hour, part of the time. So right when we were getting ready to go, we looked at the forecast, and it said, there's probably going to be some rain, a lot of rain maybe, but it might clear up. So I talked to some of our youth and said, okay, here's the deal. We can go. It might rain. Actually, it probably will rain. Do you still want to go? And they said, we're ready to go. Let's go. Well, it rained. And it rained a lot. In fact, it poured all night. And it wasn't, I mean, it was pretty much a consistent drenching rain the entire night we're out there. We set up our tents in the rain. We tried to cook dinner in the rain. Some of the boys strove throughout the night to valiantly maintain a sputtering fire. But after a while, it began to resemble something more from Elijah and his battle on Mount Carmel. There was a little bit of flame with literally a moat of water surrounding the fire. Except in this case, the flames weren't licking up the water. The water was definitely winning that battle. However, amidst this torrential downpour, the spirits of our youth were very little dampened. And I was just so amazed by how positive an attitude they had, you know, trying to get warm around a soaking fire. It was just amazing. They were really doing the best and making the best out of a certainly soggy situation. And about later in the evening, we all gathered in one of the leaky tents, sat on a floor that was fairly covered in water, preparing to sing some hymns to our God, the God who sends rain on the earth. And as we were beginning to sing, I told them, I am just so thankful for you. You know, you could have been absolutely miserable. You could have been complaining nonstop that you're cold, that you're wet, that this is miserable. And instead, you're really having a really positive attitude in this. You are enjoying this experience we're having together. And I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful to God for you. And as I was thinking this, I realized I came to a little better understanding of what Paul is doing in this letter. I felt I understood a little bit more. Because when Paul looks at the Colossians, his first instinct when he looks at them is to thank God for them. He looks at the Colossians' lives through the reports he's been receiving, and he wants to thank God for them. And as I looked at our stopping youth, my first instinct was to thank God for them and their incredibly positive attitude, which was could have been a miserable situation. And thankfully, about 5 a.m. or so, the rain actually did let up a little bit. And in the morning, the sun actually came out and peeked behind the clouds. It actually came out enough for me to actually get a sunburn later in the day. And after breakfast, we gathered as a group and went squishing through some of these trails around the cornfield. And as we were walking these trails, Catherine and I were kind of bringing up the rear. And we looked to the side and we saw rows and rows of fresh raspberries on the bushes by the side. They had been thoroughly, thoroughly washed the night before. And we took these ripe raspberries and put them into our mouth and just remembered what a glorious thing fresh, fresh fruit is. And in our text today, the Apostle Paul is thankful for fruit, just as we were thankful for the straw, for the raspberries. But the fruit he is thankful for is not cherries, strawberries, or raspberries, but rather what he sees in the Colossians, right? The fruit of changed lives, the fruit where the gospel has changed people's lives, of lives that show forth Christ in the midst of a difficult situation in Colossae, much like the attitude of our youth during the campout. And Paul is thankful how the gospel has changed the lives of the Colossians from bearing what before was satanic, ungrateful fruit to bearing thankful, Christ-like fruit. And as we'll see from our text, the gospel produces, where the gospel goes forth, it produces an attitude of thanks in our heart, which is the pesticide, should we say, the pesticide which destroys Satan's lies. So we'll look at this text under three headings. First, we'll see that Paul thanks God for the Colossians' gospel fruit. Second, Paul prays to God for the growth of gospel fruit. And three, Paul thanks God for the root of gospel fruit. So first, Paul gives thanks for their gospel fruit. As we'll see in a second, Paul is thankful for the many good qualities and attitudes that he sees in the Colossians. He sees much good in them, as it's reported to him by Epaphras and other people from the church, and he's very thankful for it. But look at the text first. Who does Paul thank? Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Does he thank the Colossians for themselves? Is he thankful to the Colossians for what he sees in them? Who does he thank? Paul thanks God the Father. Now, why does he thank God the Father for what the Colossians are doing? The Colossians are the ones who are showing forth these good qualities. Why does he not thank them? Why does he not at least congratulate them on their positive attitude, on their love that they showed to the saints, as we'll see in a second? After all, they're the ones doing all these things. Why doesn't he thank them? Well, Paul does not thank the Colossians. He thanks God the Father because he believes with all his heart that it is the Father who is the one responsible for the good that is coming forth in their lives. The Father is the one who is working their lives. And this is a very important point because Paul thanks God for what he sees in the Colossians because he believes God is the source of what he sees in them. God's work is the reason there is fruit in their lives. Paul points away from the Colossians. He sees good things in the Colossians, and he points away from them and to God. Paul does not congratulate himself for bringing the gospel to them or training the leaders who brought the gospel to them. He credits God for the work that is going on in them. This is really important because how we frame our life experiences, for Paul, is what affects our attitudes and the fruit in our lives. As we'll see throughout this short letter, thankfulness for Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ is the most profound form of spiritual warfare there is. Thankfulness is the inoculation against the dark forces' insidious infections. And thankfulness is the fertilizer which causes the fruit to grow in our lives. But notice something else in what he thanks and who he thanks. He thanks God, to be sure, but he goes further than that. Look back at verse 3 again. He thanks God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is kind of an unusual phrase for Paul. Paul mentions Jesus and the Father together frequently in his greetings and his introductions to his letters. But normally he would say God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, at the beginning of Philippians in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our text today in Colossians, he changes this up a little bit. He says, thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of a change there, but really significant in some ways. Because in the rest of the chapter, indeed the rest of the book, Paul is going to give one of the most exalted and sustained descriptions of Christ's divinity and Christ's work. Jesus will be the one who died on the cross. Jesus is the one who defeats the dark forces of this world. In fact, he'll go so far as to say that Jesus is the one who created the world, both the invisible and invisible aspects of reality. So why does he not thank God the Father and Jesus? Why does he start this off by saying God the Father of Jesus? You know, God, emphasizing that God is the Father of Jesus. You see, Paul wants to emphasize that even though Jesus is the one who does all these things, it's not of his own will, per se. Jesus subordinates his will to the will of the Father. God the Father is the one who willed to save humanity from their sin, and he is the one who sent his willing Son to live and die for the Colossians and for you. God the Father is the one who should be thanked for Jesus Christ. And because of it, it is God the Father who should be thanked for the gospel fruit, which we see in the Colossians' lives. Now you might be saying, David, this, you know, you're making a lot of a little part here. This may seem like a needlessly nuanced point. Why should I care about this? Aren't Jesus and God both persons in the Trinity? Aren't they both God? Why does it matter? Why does it matter, this little distinction that Paul makes? And the reason it matters, in light of Paul's argument, is because Paul is presenting Jesus Christ as a model for us. Think of the high priestly prayer in John 17. Even when he went to the cross, Jesus made it clear that he did not desire the credit for what he was about to do. He emphasized the point in his own prayer that he was merely carrying out the will of his Father. It was his Father who sent him. It was the Father who would be glorified through him. This is important because even within the Godhead, even within the Trinity, there is submission and service. So here at the outset, Paul emphasizes that Jesus Christ himself points away from himself and to the Father. So also for us, when we give thanks for the things that God is doing, we are to point away from ourselves and to the one who sent Jesus Christ for our salvation. Thanksgiving, which points away from ourselves and to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the very basic foundation of the gospel message, the foundation of Christian salvation, the foundation of our sanctification, and the foundation of our ethics. Everything we have is a gift from the Father, especially the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So having established who Paul is thanking, why is he giving thanks? He's thanking God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but why is he giving thanks? Well, look at verse 4. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul is thankful because he sees or has been heard about the faith they have in Jesus Christ and the love they have for all the saints. Now, another story from Vacation Bible School, the same boy who said, oh, Obi-Wan Kenobi, when he saw me dressed up as a monk, said after that, immediately after that, looking at me dressed up in this monk's robe, he said,
he looks like one of those saints we used to pray to.
So, and, you know, because I was in a monk's robe, probably looking a little bit like St. Francis with the brown cassock going on. And that, the reason I bring this up is because, you know, our translations generally translate this word as saints. And sometimes in our English language, and depending on our background, we tend to think of saints as these super Christians, right? So he has love for all the super Christians. That's not what it's talking about here. The word is the word for holy ones, right? It literally translated as holy ones. And what it means in the context is those who have been set apart by God to be his people. So it's referring to the church. So they have love for all the people who have been called out, gathered by God, has love for his church. In other words, he's looking and he sees the love that they have for each other, the love they have for their fellow Christians, whether they're with them or the ones they hear about, like the Apostle Paul. They have faith. They have faith in Jesus, and they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. In essence, Paul looks at them and sees that they're living out what Jesus says in John 13:5. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And he sees they're loving one another, and that's the evidence, yes, I see you are disciples of Jesus Christ. I see your love. And for that, I give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And additionally to that, he sees that they have this hope laid up for them in heaven, which is the foundation of their faith and love. Look at verse 5. Paul says he's been given thanks for their faith and love, and says it is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Their faith and love flow from something which is outside of them. Their faith and love flow from something which is outside of them. Their faith and love flow from Christ's victory on the cross, which has defeated the dark spiritual forces and won an inheritance for them in heaven, which we'll look at a little bit more down in verse 12. Their faith and love are the fruit of thankfulness for what Christ has done. Because they see the victory of Jesus Christ, they are thankful for it, and that in turn drives them to love their fellow Christians who have also been rescued from the powers of darkness and to have their faith in Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says again in verse 6. Paul says, read it here, starting actually going up in verse 5 a little bit. Of this you have heard before, that's the gospel, of the hope that they have. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It is not only bearing fruit among the Colossians, right? The gospel has come to them and it's clearly bearing fruit. They're showing their disciples by loving one another, by their faith in Jesus Christ. But it's bearing fruit in them from the day they heard of it. Right? The gospel, when the gospel comes, it begins its work immediately. From the day they heard it, they accepted it, and it began doing its work. It is the gospel which is causing these good things, the fruit of faith in them, the love they have for all the saints. I think sometimes when we think about the gospel, we think about it as something, as an intellectual, something we give an intellectual assent to. It's a message, it's a concept we need to affirm with our minds and say, yes, this is true. And this is certainly, it is certainly that. It's certainly not less than that. But I think we sometimes forget that the gospel itself, the words of the gospel, when they are assented to, is a transforming power. The gospel is a transforming power which changes who we are. And this brings us to our second point. Paul prays for the growth of gospel fruit. Now this whole section, like 9 through 14, a lot of this, the whole prayer is one long sentence. And you can kind of get that when you hear me trying to read it in English. It doesn't sound like very good English sometimes, because it's all these phrases kind of strung together, and that's the translators trying to capture this participle after participle after participle which Paul strings together, which is okay Greek, but it's kind of hard to carry into English, which is why if you read a less literal translation, they'll break it up into different sentences to try to convey what's going on. But it's all one sentence, And all these, when you read all these participles, it's kind of hard to tell what the main point is going on here. There's all these participles, but what's the main point? But all these petitions that Paul has, all these things he's praying for, flow around one main idea, which is found in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Paul's prayer is that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul is, having seen the fruit of the Colossians and giving thanks for it, he now in turn tells them his prayer for them, what he prays for them. He gives thanks for them when he every prays for them, and he also asks these petitions for them, and his petition is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. So initially we heard he thanked God for the fruit the gospel is working in their lives, and now he prays for the fruit that the gospel is working in their lives. In other words, he sees their fruit and he prays for more of it. He says, I see your love for how you have for all the saints. I see the gospel is changing who you are. May that continue. I'm praying that the gospel will continue to work itself in your lives. So the question is then, how do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? This is what he's praying for, and all these other petitions are around that central idea, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the first thing he prays is that they would be filled with gospel knowledge. Be filled with gospel knowledge. Look in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This knowledge of his will, we use, as Christians, we tend to use the word a lot about knowing God's will. Knowing God's will. We tend to use that phrase a lot. And typically when we hear somebody use that phrase, they're saying, I want to know who God wills that I should marry. Or I want to know which college God wills I should go to. Or I want to know God's will about which job I pursue. That's not quite the knowledge of God's will that Paul is talking about in this particular section. Rather, the knowledge that Paul is talking about is what I'm calling gospel knowledge, particularly God's will to send Jesus Christ, God's will in Jesus Christ. Just as we talked about in the beginning, Paul thanks God for the Colossians, right? Because it was God's will to send Jesus Christ to lay up a hope for them in heaven. And what Paul is saying is the more we meditate and grasp God's will in Jesus, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the more thankful we will be. And thankfulness gives birth to gospel fruit. And if we are filled with gospel knowledge, right, the knowledge of this truth in Jesus Christ, we will be filled with gospel truth. In other words, if we are filled with the gospel knowledge, we will grow, what does he say in the next part? He says he prays that they would grow in gospel knowledge so that they would grow in wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's what I might call gospel wisdom. Meaning that the more we are filled with the knowledge of Christ, of who Christ is and what God did in him, the more we will have the wisdom to know what I should do when I'm looking to get married, what I should do when I'm looking to go to college, what I should do when I need to pursue a career, how I should use my time. In other words, gospel knowledge, knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, when we filter everything through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that changes the way we think. That helps gives us the wisdom to make God-honoring decisions in our life. So it's not looking for some sort of mystical what is God's will, but instead meditating on who Jesus Christ is will give us wisdom to work, to live in a way that causes us to walk after a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing good fruit. Now, it's important to say at this juncture that the knowledge we're talking about here is not, as I mentioned earlier, not this pure intellectual assent, this pure, just saying, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because the knowledge Paul is praying for is a little bit more complicated than that. It's fundamentally relational. It's more of a relational knowledge. Remember that Paul is saying that the knowledge of Christ and his work is designed to make us do what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. It is the knowledge which results in action, right? If we know who God is, we'll be thankful for it, and being thankful for it will result in us acting accordingly. So if I say I know I'm married to my wife, right? But I do not love her and do things that hurt her and harm her, if I say, yes, I know she's my wife, I'm in a sense kind of denying that very fact by the way I'm acting. I'm saying, yes, I know my wife, but if I'm not living accordingly, I'm saying, I don't know my wife. I do not know that she's my wife. I'm not in that sort of relationship with her. So kids, look at your mom and dad. Do you know that they are your mom and dad? Are you thankful for the love and care that they have for you? Well, in some sense, when you do not obey them, you are in effect saying, I don't believe you're my mom and dad. You are not my dad. You are not my mom. In the same way, you could say, I know that God the Father sent Jesus to die for me. But if that fact does not change the way you talk and relate and think about your mother, you're in effect saying that you're not thankful that Jesus Christ died for you. Parents and adults, if the gospel does not change, if the gospel knowledge does not change the way you talk about and behave towards your boss, your husband, your wife, there is a sense that you're in effect saying, I deny that Jesus died for me. Now, don't get me wrong. Right? I'm being a little provocative here in saying this. I'm not saying that our works, that the things we do are faith. Right? But they are the evidence of whether we are in our knowledge of Jesus Christ is one which is resting on Him alone for our salvation, whether we are indeed thankful for it. And the way we behave in thankfulness for that is the evidence, the fruit of our faith. True gospel knowledge, this relational knowledge, is the seed of gospel fruit. And this is why Paul prays for the Colossians to be filled with gospel knowledge. So look now at verse 10. Having prayed for the Colossians to be filled with gospel knowledge, what does he pray now? He prays that they would increase in gospel knowledge. Are you getting Paul's point here, right? I mean, he wants their cup to just run over with gospel knowledge. He wants them to be filled with knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is, and God's purpose for Him, for us, in His salvation for us. Gospel knowledge, increase in it. And then he goes on and says in verse 11, and having praying that they're increasingly filled with gospel knowledge, Paul prays for them to be strengthened with gospel power. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul knows that growing in knowledge, right, this prayer for the increasing in gospel knowledge, prayer for gospel knowledge to change our lives, is not something we can do on our own. It is something that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. It is something the Holy Spirit fills us for. It is the work of the Spirit which enables gospel knowledge to do its work. It is gospel power which enables us to endure from something as horrific and terrible as persecution to something as simple as a rainstorm during a campout. The gospel power which enables us to resist the temptations of Satan, of the powers of darkness, which want to cause us to doubt, which want to cause us to be ungrateful, to cause us to filter everything through our own insecurities, to filter everything through our own fears, to filter everything through our own desires, as opposed to filtering everything through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And it's this gospel power which will enable us to persevere in faith until the final consummation of our hope on that great last day. And again, the most powerful weapon we have in this spiritual arsenal, the gospel power gives us, is thanksgiving. The most powerful weapon you have against the devices of the devil is thanksgiving. And that leads us to our next point, our third point. Paul gives thanks for the root of gospel fruit. Paul gives thanks for the root of gospel fruit. Having emphasized the power of gospel knowledge, right, how it works in our lives, how it changes how we view reality, Paul now goes on to remind people what that actually is. What is this gospel knowledge I've been talking about? I've been saying again and again about what that gospel knowledge is important. What exactly am I talking about? And what he's saying is, with the victory, actually, let me read 12 and 14 real quick. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. With the victory of Christ, we have, you have, everyone who is believing in Christ has, an inheritance, a gospel inheritance. And this language that Paul is using here of an inheritance is Old Testament land promised language. When Israel went into the promised land, like we heard in Joshua earlier, when they went into the promised land and conquered the land, each tribe was given a section of the land, right? This was their inheritance, right? This is the same great term that's being used here. This is their inheritance, which is given to them. Now, a quick review of how land promises functioned in the Old Testament. Abraham and his descendants were given the land of Canaan as their inheritance, hence why Israel came into the land, conquered it, and was given their portions as their inheritance. They were told to subdue the land and to fill it. Abraham is commanded to fill the land, be fruitful, and multiply. However, instead of filling the land with God-honoring fruit, their wickedness caused the land to vomit them out. They lost their inheritance due to their wickedness. This is a story we all know well from the Bible, and this is itself a tragic replaying of how Adam and Eve lost their inheritance in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God blessed them and told them to what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the fruit of their marriage, with their children, right? And this calling was to fill the earth with a godly offspring who would walk before the Lord in righteousness. That language of walking before the Lord, which we have in Colossians, is also a very powerful language from the Old Testament. What God himself, what he walked in the garden where Adam and Eve were, and we were called to walk before the Lord in righteousness. But instead, they instead questioned the wisdom of God. They questioned the wisdom of God and listened to the wisdom of the serpent. In search of secret knowledge, in search of other wisdom other than the one that was offered to them by God, they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Doubting God, our first parents listened to the serpent and filled the earth not with God-honoring fruit, but with indeed what you could call satanic fruit, pain, suffering, sin, and sickness entered the world as a result of their search, of their choice of Satan's wisdom over the wisdom of God. And the fruit of their choice was metaphorical and literal thorns. I was reading the other day about citrus groves in Florida. I don't know if you've heard about this, but there is actually a really bad disease that's going through and killing a lot of fruit down in Florida. I think it's called citrus greening. Whereas fruit, when it's almost becoming fully formed, the bacteria infects it and causes the fruit to shrivel right there on the vine. It kills the fruit even as it's hanging on the vine. And this is devastating orchards down in Florida. And there's a real, they have no cure for it currently. They're searching, trying to figure a way to stop this disease from spreading, but it's literally killing the oranges and the grapefruit and all these other things down in Florida. And to me, that seems like a great picture of what happened in the fall. Right? You know, Adam and Eve were called to bear fruit, right? The fruit of their offspring, the children, but also the fruit of walking with the Lord. And the bacteria of Satan's lies infected their fruit and killed it on the vine. Instead of being godly fruit, their fruit abused one another. Their fruit killed each other. Adam and Eve were indeed fruitful, and their offspring did multiply, but they filled the earth not with godly fruit, but with an edible, inedible, poisonous, satanic fruit. And because of that, they lost their inheritance, and Israel and all her kings failed where their first parents failed. And the earth remained enslaved to the dark powers. But thankfully, what Paul is saying in our text, when he uses this word inheritance, which he has gotten for us, this is what he's making us to remember and think about. God got us an inheritance. God purchased us an inheritance, right? The inheritance which was lost, first by Adam and Eve, by Israel. God bought us an inheritance. And on the cross, God reclaimed us from the power of darkness. And he established a new kingdom, what verse 13 calls the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, the ESV uses this word, and a lot of the translations use the word transferred. He transferred us from the domain, the power, the kingdom, the authority of darkness, of the dark powers of this earth, the dark spiritual forces of this earth. He transferred us from that to the kingdom of his beloved Son. But I think sometimes in our corporate culture, the word transfer, oh, he got a transfer. He's going from Dallas to Minneapolis. I think it's just too sterile of a word to use. I think maybe removed or rescued would be a better word. It's a word that has this context of a victorious conqueror entering into a land and saying, now that I've conquered, I can do with these people what I want. I'm taking you and I'm sending you over here. He has taken the people who he bought with a price, and he's transferred them from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he does it not as slaves, but gives us the inheritance as sons. This gospel inheritance is the new creation, which we will have in the consummation of the age. The totality of blessings which Christ won for us is what is the kingdom of the Son. This is the hope which Adam and Eve lost when they rejected God's wisdom and instead chose the wisdom of the serpent, enslaving themselves and their offspring to the dark spiritual forces. And this hope of our transfer, this reality, hope we have in heaven, which Paul talked about earlier in the chapter, is because of the work of Christ. God the Father takes us from where we were before and places us into a new land, gives us new power, with the goal that we would fulfill the task given to Adam and Eve in the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. That's what's being talked about here in some sense, is they are being fruitful and multiplying in their love they have for the saints. They are showing forth gospel fruit, and it is multiplying. And Paul prays, I want you to increase in it. I want it to multiply more. I want gospel fruit to go forward to all corners of the earth, as far as the curse is found. This is, in a sense, be fruitful and multiply redux. You know, this is be fruitful and multiply restored and renewed and better than it was even before in the garden. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, if we let this reality shape our lives, if in everything we do, we filter our thoughts, our actions, our deeds through the filter of gospel knowledge, that God sent his Son to die for you and for me. And the realizing that I am no longer a slave. I am no longer a slave to the dark powers. Then the gospel will increasingly bear fruit in your life. And it's this thankfulness for what Christ has done for us, which inoculates us from the lies which the devil wants to tell. The lies that cause our fruit to wither on the vine like the fruit down in Florida. It's thankfulness which is the cure. It's thankfulness which gives us the power. And if we are filled with gospel knowledge, if we are thankful, we will indeed be fruitful and multiply. And we can look at each other, and every time we look at your brother, at your sister in Christ, you can, with the Apostle Paul, thank God whenever you pray for them. He is at work. So let's pray and give thanks for the gospel knowledge we have and the gospel power and our transfer to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message, Lord. How can we do anything else but thank you when we meditate on what you did for us in your Son? Lord, that you sent your Son and that he willingly came to save us from the powers of darkness, Lord. Lord, I pray that with the Apostle Paul, that we would be filled with gospel knowledge, Lord, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of your purposes in Jesus Christ, Lord, and that that knowledge would increase and that we would grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, Lord, that everything we do would be changed by the fact that we are in Jesus Christ, that you died for us, and that everything we do is a response of thankfulness to you. Lord, make us a thankful people. Let us not listen to the lies that Satan wants to tell us, Lord, but let us focus on Jesus Christ amidst all struggles of this earth. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you. Amen.